Good evening, my brothers and sisters and young people. The spiritual warfare that we are engaged in and the commitment that we made when we were baptized to serve the Lord until the close of our days is not a new thing to our generation. It has belonged to the generation of all true believers. And I mention this because this was the case as with the ecclesias that the Apostle Paul had established. They were going through a spiritual warfare, engaged in a spiritual warfare. They had, at their baptism, committed themselves to the work of the Lord. And further to this, they had committed themselves to the house of God or the ecclesia in which they are part of. And that commitment consisted of the fact that they would do their utmost to help each individual to find the kingdom. And they were assured that if they did this, if they made it possible that to assist individuals to serve the Lord in the right way, and they found the kingdom, then they could be assured that they also would join ranks with that particular person or persons that would go into the kingdom. And so the reason I mention this, brothers and sisters, because the more we become in our own ecclesia and in other ecclesias, we see a great necessity of brethren and sisters assisting each other. We are not, as an individual, devoted to the work of the Lord. It is a unity where one leans upon another. And this is, as we know, the scriptures tell us, this is the ecclesia of God. The building is nothing. The church of God or the ecclesia of God is made up of individuals who are united for one purpose, and that is to give glory to the Lord and to help each other that they might also make up the structure of the kingdom of God, which will consist of men and women who are now one with their God and part of the glory of God. And I mention this because observing our own ecclesia itself, if we're honest with ourselves, we are not a fully committed ecclesia. I know we have a very good ecclesia. The very good works are being done here. We have brothers and sisters who are dedicated to the house of God, and they have committed themselves to it. But nevertheless, we can see there's a possibility that there's flaws within the ecclesia, with individuals' lives, that we have to be very careful with it because they're very delicate. And in this way, what I'm referring to is that we have many brothers and sisters who have difficulties with their health. We have many brothers and sisters who have difficulties with their own family structure. We have many in our ecclesia, or had in our ecclesia, those who were with us in the ranks of those who serve the Lord. They're no longer with us, so we have the empty seats. And the reason I mention this, because I feel that maybe, speaking on my own behalf, that maybe we're not fully committed to being servants to one another. We're not fully committed to having this unlimited and desire to see that the brother or the sister who sits in front or behind us will find the kingdom. And I find this because as we study the letters of the Apostle Paul, we see that this man, though he was weak in physically, he was strong in faith. We find this man, though he had many difficulties and hardship, he was committed to this one purpose that he wanted each one that he brought to the truth or made up the ecclesias which he established should find the kingdom, but not alone find the kingdom, but find happiness, contentment, and peace, looking forward to that day and serving the Lord. And I mention this because, as I said, I know of our own ecclesia, we have these difficulties, and it could be a form of weakness on our behalf. So I'm going to go back into the first letter, or the second letter, as it's called, of the Apostle Paul when he said these words. He said, though I be free or liberated from all men, yet I have made myself a servant to all. And we read those words, and we pass them by, and they don't strike home to us to cause us to be concerned. And what it is here, we shall show you later on when we go into the second. I believe that the problem with individual, for myself, is that we don't fully see the reality of our position before God. We don't see fully the reality of what is expected of us. We live, as I call Sunday morning dressing. But I don't think that we have this full commitment, as the Apostle Paul. For he said this, I have been liberated from the tangle, the shackles of the law and of my commitment to see that these men and women should be put to death and be put on trial. He said, I've been liberated from that. I've become a free man. He said, becoming a free man, I have made myself, nobody done it, he says, I have made myself a servant unto all. And then he goes on to say, unto the Jews, I became a Jew. And that was difficult for him, because the Jews were opposed to him. I became a Jew that I might gain the Jews, that I might bring these men who dislike me, these men who are hanging on to the shackles of the law of Moses, I came to them that I might gain the Jews to Jesus Christ. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. Being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I weak, that I may gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And so this is what it did, brother and sister. We see here that he was willing to become a Jew. He was willing to give attention to the Jews. We have many friends who belong to the Mormon Church, the Catholic Church, and different denominations like that. Do we give time to them? If we're associated with them, if we meet up them, do we say, oh, well, the Mormon, once a Mormon, always a Mormon. Once a Catholic, always a Mormon. We should give time to them. We should be willing to commit our time, a certain amount of time to them, to persuade them to leave those things, because they'll only bring them to the grave and not the hope of the kingdom of God. And so he says here, to the weak that I became weak that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might be by all means save some. And this is the thing, brother and sister, we see that in our own ecclesia, we have weak brothers and sisters. And you say, well, that's a hard saying, Brother Matt. It's a hard saying because it's a thing of reality. We have brethren and sisters who no longer are part of our ranks. How many of us give attention, or how many of us notify an individual who hasn't been in our presence for a long time, by way of a card, phone call, or the simple thing of telling them, look, we're praying for you. Is there anything we can do for you? And if this ecclesia bombarded these individuals with love and attention as the Apostle Paul, then I believe that they would be persuaded by the love and the attention and come back to be a part of us. We shall be responsible for this. When we stand before Jesus Christ, one of the things he will say, well done, Brother Mac. You did a lot of talking. But how about that individual? How about that brother that you never found time to work? Because you really found him a bit awkward, or her a bit awkward. That will be at the judgment seat. So I wanted to bring that in because I think at this time in the history of our ecclesia, there would be to be a well-groomed ecclesia and a strong ecclesia. While that may be so, there is this weakness, and if it's left, then, as I say, it can bring ruin to this house of God. I had no intention of actually saying all those remarks, but the thought came to me as I been looking at the scriptures this afternoon or today, and I realized then, thinking of people like our sister Brown, who has many, may have a few days to live, and my dear wife sent her a card, the Ecclesia sent her a card. And that kind of attention can do a lot more for individuals than the painkillers that are given to her by a physician. So we go into, we leave those thoughts with you, and I'm sure you are brethren and sisters who acknowledge the responsibility, but we need to be reminded of this. This is why the Apostle Paul did this. Now, there was one occasion when it is recorded that there was one occasion when Jesus was given a parable, and after he'd spoken this parable, he concluded with this statement. And he said, the children of the world, and this is recorded in Luke chapter 16, verse 8, after he'd spoken this parable, he gave this comment, which I think is, it ties in with what we have to say this evening. It ties in with maybe that we're neglecting to observe something that is obvious, should be obvious to you. And so after he'd given this, spoken this parable, he said, the children of the world in their generation are wiser than the children of light. Notice what Jesus says. He's looking at them and he says, you should learn a lesson. The people around you, the way they react to certain conditions, they're a lot wiser in their generation than the children of light. And this statement came to my mind when I was considering further the Apostle Paul's never flagging effort to make the preaching of Christ and God's kingdom a thing of reality. That, I think, is the most difficult for us to think to deal with, and that is to acknowledge the fact that our calling, our high calling, our responsibility, our ecclesia, is a thing of reality. It doesn't consist of words, whether it's a reading of the scriptures. It didn't consist of Bible studies like this. It goes further than that. Our high calling, the work of the ecclesia, is of something which is real, tangible, something that we can hold on or should hold on to. It should become a living thing. That when we walk, wherever we walk, whatever we do, we should become fully aware that we are not citizens of this age, but we are citizens of the kingdom. So when people see us, they see us that we are clothed different to them. And they will see that these people really don't hang on and belong to this world. They are in probation. They are passing through. They're strangers. They're strangers upon the earth because they're going to another kingdom, another place to live and to dwell with Christ at a particular time. And so I think this is most important. This is what it should be. It's a thing of reality and not a Sunday morning dressing. That's the way we are. Well, on Sunday morning, we're all dressed up in our best suits and everything else, and we can put on a good performance of piety. But this is not as it should be. It should go further than that. It's a seven-day commitment to God and an expression of who we are. Now, for those who have access to television, continuing with this thought, for those who have access to television, and it's your choice whether you have one or not, it's all a matter of, as the Apostle Paul says, there's nothing wrong with the fashions of this life. It's the way that you use them. And that is concerning everything that we have in this life. But for those of us who have a television and access to the different channels, over the last few months or maybe more, you will have noticed there have been a change in the arrangements and of presentations. And now they talk, whenever you go to different channels, you go there, and they talk about the reality show. And this is a new form of presentation of things. It's called the reality shows. And what it is, that one time they would tell you that certain men would go into the Yukon and that, and they would dig for gold, the gold panels and all that kind of stuff. And they would read certain things and give you a certain account of all this. But now it becomes a thing of reality that people want to be involved in it. And so now if they talk about the gold mining and you literally take you to the site. You feel the gold and the gravel and everything else almost in your hand. You see the water washing, and there you see the glitter of gold. And this is the same thing, and it's the same with the reality. They can take you to the bottom of the sea, and you can swim amongst all the beautiful fish that are at the bottom of the sea. They can take you up into Mount Everest, so you can walk with the people, and it becomes a thing of reality. And so this is the way that the Apostle Paul is trying to do. When he's preaching to the people, he's telling them, look, this is real. This is nothing fiction or frivolous. This is a thing of reality. You of your ecclesia, whether you like it or not, you should be able to see it's real. These individuals are coming in and in into the ecclesia, and they're disturbing you. This is reality. That I have been sent by God to introduce you to this Jesus of Nazareth, who if you follow him, you will pass this experience here will be short-lived, and you will become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And there's no higher calling. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, wake up to the realization that this is reality. And it's the same with us. We should see that slowly it's a real, that the world is trying to move into our house of God. The world is trying to move into our lives and persuade us to join ranks with those who do not give true worship to God. So, brothers and sisters, if you open your Bible to the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see there that the Apostle Paul is pleading with his brethren and sisters. And I think how strange it is that the Apostle Paul, this man who has been used by God, because that's what God said to him when he was called to the position of an apostle born out of due time, he said, Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you to other people besides the people, the house of Israel. And you're going to go there, and your purpose is to introduce men and women and young people to Jesus the Christ, who will be to you a bridegroom. And I'm going to get you together, introduce you, and you're going to become the bride for this one who will be the bridegroom. Now, these people came to the Apostle Paul, and they didn't like him. Why didn't they like him? The same as sometimes on a Sunday morning, we get an exhortation, a strong exhortation, and the brother tells us exactly the situation we're in and should be changed. And sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we don't like it because he's telling us the truth and what is reality. And so it's interesting that I'm going to use the Amplified Bible this evening because I find it maybe gives some areas of it a little clearer in this way. But who are the people dealing with? This is an interesting. I can see, as with Jesus, sometimes with the Apostle Paul, there's a little sarcasm that comes out with him to get home his point to the people that he's talking to. So when you go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and at verse 5, he tells you, these people are coming in here, they're disturbing you, and they're going to destroy you. They're going to destroy you, and they're going to take away from you the thing which is most precious to you. And he refers to them in this way in verse 5. Yet I consider myself as in no way inferior to these men and women who come in amongst you. I'm just as good as them, if not better, as he will explain later on. But what does he call them? He calls them the extra super false apostles. And I kind of smile when I read that. He called them the extra super false apostles. Because this is what they were presenting themselves to be. And some of the brothers and sisters were quite impressed with them. And were moving away and almost seeing no reason for the Apostle Paul to be with them. So the Apostle Paul says at the commencement of this chapter, he said to them, look, You may think I'm out of my wits. You may think I'm not doing the right thing. You may think that I'm not the one who should tell you about Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. So in the Amplified Bible it says, I wish you would bear with me while I indulge in a little so-called foolishness to bear with me. And this is what the Apostle Paul was being. He says, you know, you don't have much time for me, but please have a little bit of patience and just listen to what I've got to tell to you. He said, do bear with me for a little while. Now, brethren and sisters, we see the reaction of the Apostle Paul to the brethren and sisters in a way that we should take notice of. Because when we are sometimes confronted by someone who criticizes us or says something that hurts us, what is our reaction? Our reaction is, well, I don't think you're right what you're saying. And I don't want to talk to you anymore. Forget it. And in our own mind, our reaction is to have a certain amount of dislike for this end of person. We don't give them the attention that we gave to them before. This is a human reaction. And we act that way. And I act that way. But this is where we fail. And this is what the Apostle Paul demonstrates to us at this time, the excellency of his character. And we have to take notice of this. Paul's character is amplified here in his attitude to those critics. He didn't deal with his critics and those who said nasty things to him in the way that I would do it. And I commend the Apostle Paul to God for this, the way he reacted. And the way he reacted was that though he had these men throwing fiery darts of evil at him, he seemed to give them more attention. And he tells them in verse 2, he said, for I am zealous for you with a godly eagerness and a divine jealousy. How many of us would react that way? If somebody said to me, you know, Brother Matthew, you're trying to really foul things up there when you're speaking, or I don't like the way you're doing things in your spare time and that. And I said, well, too bad for you. And you may react different than that. But the Apostle Paul doesn't do this. And it's marvelous, I think, the character of this man in this particular way. For what he does is he reacts in the way that he tells them that he is jealous over them for one thing only, that he has brought them to the truth. They're children to him. They've become sons and daughters, and he wants them to do the best he can for them. Now we know, brothers and sisters, it's wrong it's wrong in the first place to throw silly, hurtful remarks at one of God's children. We shouldn't do these things. But these things we should not do. On the other hand, what we should do is be able to deal with that in the strength that God gives to us. And I will say that we have brothers and sisters who longer meet with us. And they don't meet with us because they've been hurt. We should never be. But their fault is as much as the fault of the one who has thrown the fiery darts at them. If they read the scriptures, they are being convinced that God will be with them. And what they will be able to do, they should be able to deal with these darts that are thrown at them by the strength that is given to them from God. They shouldn't let those things destroy them. And so it is with all of us here this evening and at Cleve. If somebody throws silly remarks at you, or somebody says hurtful things at you, while it is hurtful and you let them know, at the same time, you should never commit suicide, spiritual suicide, by leaving the truth or leaving the ecclesia. You should, as the Apostle Paul said, become stronger for it. Because now you lean upon God. And God will help you to be able to deal with these situations. The Apostle Paul did that. What did the Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul went through this experience, and he said, when he wrote to the Ecclesia at Philippi, he says, that situation is so. And our brother chairman read for us all those terrible things that he had experienced. Any one of those experiences that he went through, I think you and I would have given up a long time. We couldn't consider why it should be that way. But with the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ecclesia at Philippi, he says, having known all these things, and the brethren and sisters of Philippi knew what he was going through, he says, that may be the situation, but through Jesus Christ, I can do all things who strengthens me. You can throw as much as you like at me, and it hurts me, and I tremble with it. But I will not cave in under those insults and those things that you throw at me. Because he knew that these things would pass, and he knew that in his weakness he would become strong. And above anything else, he hoped that his reaction would help others to tame the way. And so in verse 2, he says this, "For I am zealous for you with a godly eagerness and a divine jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband to present you a chaste virgin to Christ," or to Jesus Christ. He says, I am jealous over you. How wonderful the Paul's reaction to the treatment he has received from some of the members. I have espoused you to one husband. A few weeks ago, we had a beautiful wedding here, and those who were witness to it observed the beauty of it all. And we saw there how that two people became one, and one desire to assist each other and to remain with each other under all conditions until death do us part, as it says, or until Jesus returns and we become one with Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom. And so Paul said that this is the way it is. I'm zealous for you with a godly eagerness. He says, because I have betrothed you or introduced you to one husband to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And we know the scripture, this type of language is not a new thing that has suddenly become part of the Paul's preaching. And his audience, a lot of the ecclesia, would become aware of that type of language, especially the Jewish element of the ecclesia. For when they went into their scriptures, they would remember that God also said the same thing. When he established his family and his ecclesia in the wilderness, he told them constantly, I am jealous over you because I have brought you to myself. I have made you into a family, and I don't want to lose you. And we know this is the reaction of a mother and a father with their children. They will not allow anybody to hurt their own family. They're jealous over them. So we know that this language was the one that was familiar to this ecclesia. In Zechariah chapter 8, we have the language there that they would not be familiar with, when it says, "And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy." This is God speaking to his children. "And I am jealous for her with great wrath against her enemies," and so on. So it is later on, he says in Hosea, we have another quotation which ties in with the thoughts that the Apostle Paul is making at this time. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, he says this, "And I," this is where God introducing to the children of Israel, "and I will betroth you to me forever. Yea, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and in steadfast love and mercies." steadfast love, he says. I will even bestow you to me in stability and in faithfulness, and you shall know, recognize, be acquainted with, appreciate, give heed to, and cherish the Lord God of Israel. So it is in this way. But now he's concerned. These people in this position that they now, having been introduced to Jesus Christ, they put on the name of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul deals with this, you remember, when he wrote to the Ecclesia at Ephesus. He talks about this engagement of being joined to Christ and this promise that was made that they were given this association with Jesus and later on would become with him as the bride to the bridegroom. So now his concern is, as he says in verse 3, having this relationship, having this wonderful situation, he says in verse 3, but I have a fear, but now I am fearful lest that even as the serpent beguile Eve by his cunning, so your mind may be corrupted and seduced from wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So this was the fear of this father to Israel. This was the fear that these men and women, as was happening, they would be seduced by other people, by other teachings and other men. And this is what he was so jealous for and concerned about, that his work may have been in vain. They having put them into this beautiful position, now they've been bombarded by all these attentions and all this language that was being thrown at them, that they may be drawn away to follow after other teachings and be united and become with those things which are false. And so he tells them that they could become the second Eve, who was beguiled by the serpent, whose minds were corrupted. And we know what they lost, where they could have had this unity, they could have been one with God, and yet they were persuaded of the things that came from the serpent, from that which was evil, and persuaded them to take things into their own hands. And so what the Apostle Paul here, when he visited Corinth, and when he wrote to them, he caught them in their flirtation. They were flirting with these men that had come from other parts and were trying to get them to join and become one with them and to leave this wonderful position of being in a position to preparing themselves for their bridegroom. And so we read in this way in verse 4. For you seem ready, now he says this, for you seem readily to endure it if a man comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached. Or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you once received, or a different gospel from you, then you receive and welcome. You tolerate all that well enough. And so he says here that in this, the way that they were being persuaded by these other people. And these other people were preaching a different Jesus. And he was telling them to avoid it and to deal with it. And we in our day have the same problem. We have people who preach another Jesus. We have the Catholic Church who preach another Jesus. We have other churches who preach another Jesus and another spirit. And they're having an influence upon the world. They're having an influence upon our friends. And we are responsible for our friends and our family that we bring them to Christ to prepare themselves to be a bride for the coming of the bridegroom. And we have this. Right now, there is a bombarding of the world through the television by the Catholic Church. You can turn to certain channels for news or whatever it is that you're watching, and you will see that a constant bombardment that, why don't you come home? This is the appeal of the Catholic Church, because they can see in their own ranks, because of the reputation and because the reputation that they have had of late of the things that are going on there, they're losing the men and women in their ranks. And so they're spending millions of dollars to bombard the world to show them and tell them of another Jesus. They said, our church was made by Jesus Christ. We have been given the responsibility. We made the Bible by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God has given to us. And this is the kind of things that we're bombarded with. And our friends, it's not alone us, but you remember what I said at the beginning. And Paul says, to the Jew, I became a Jew. And it's the same with us. We should never be afraid. We should be earnest to talk with people of other churches and religion and try to convince them that their teaching, what they've been taught, is false. And it will never bring them to that wonderful time when the faithful one will become one with the bridegroom, Jesus the Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, you tolerate, he said, I can't understand why you tolerate these men who come and talk to you. You do it well enough. He said, but you won't listen to me. I have to plead with you to give me time to listen to me. And he says, as we know, there would have been tears more than once with the Apostle Paul of the things that was going on. And he says, you're willing to tolerate these men. He said, but if you're honest with yourself and consider them and consider me, he says in verse 5, I consider myself as in no way inferior to these precious extra false apostles. And he said, because he said, I may not, as we shall see later on, I may not have the skill of an orator. In this way, he said, but I do have the power of the knowledge of God. And in verse 6, we see, he says this, but even if I am unskilled in speaking, because as he said more than once, he said he uses the language, I was rude in speaking. He wasn't an orator. He wasn't a speaker like Apollos or any of those. But he said, but even if I am unskilled in speaking, yet I am not unskilled in knowledge. And that is a lesson again for us, brothers and sisters, and young people, that we may not be professional speakers, and we may find it difficult to converse with people. But if we have read our Bible right, if we have saturated our minds with the Scriptures, if you saturate your mind with the Scriptures, then you will have this skill, as the Apostle Paul says, you will have this skill of the knowledge of God. And he said, I know what I am talking about. We have made this evident to you in all things. And so he used this strong language. He said, don't mess around with me. He said, these men may have more colorful language. They may have more enticing words. They may have a more persuasive approach to you. He says, but nevertheless, he says, I have this power of the knowledge. And so this is the same with young people and with all of us. When we converse, if we love the Scriptures, if we're full of the Scriptures, we can convince others that what they're believing in, people believe casually in heaven going. And they openly tell us that. I talk to them about, well, what's going to happen to you in the time that, oh, well, we're going to heaven when we die. They have very little Scripture backup for it. But we have this responsibility to tell them, no, it's not the situation. If you want to go beyond the grave, then you must believe in something a little different. So the Apostle Paul continues in this way, and he says in verse 7, but did I perhaps make a mistake and do you a wrong in debasing and cheapening myself so that you might be exalted and enriched in dignity and honor and happiness by preaching God's gospel without expense to you? And so what the Apostle Paul has a trouble now, these people would tell him that he had already confessed that he was inferior to these other people. He was inferior in the fact that he, he, he refused to take maintenance or money from this ecclesia. And it was the order of the day, the badge of respectability of a preacher in those days, especially the philosopher, was that they would be financed by a church or by a group or by a family. This went on even into the 15th and 16th century, or even earlier than that. These men who were learned men of the scriptures and that, rich families in England and Europe, would finance them to live in their establishment, teach their children the truth, and be allowed to devote their time to the reading of the scriptures and translations and so on. This was the case when the Apostle Paul was living. The philosophers in Athens, the Stoics and the Epicureans, and these philosophers, the badge of respectability was that they must be good because individuals are paying them to do it. Just like the clergy today, and men are paid so much money to preach. They preach what the churches want and not what they really know is of truth in the scriptures. And so the Apostle Paul refused this. And he said, well, I've done this and I'm poor for it. But he says, I've done it for you that you might become rich. And they looked upon him in no way. They couldn't understand it. And they said, well, you've degraded yourself as a preacher. And he said, well, how have I degraded myself? He said, well, you made yourself a tent maker. One of the lowest trades at that particular time, as we know is recorded in Acts 18, when we're told that he joined the ranks of those of the ecclesia in their business, which they did in the way of an employment of making tents and so on. And so the Apostle Paul says, I did this, he says. Paul says, I did this. Is it a sin in abasing myself so that you could be exalted? And so this is, he speaks in this way. And we know the Apostle Paul says, you really haven't got much to talk about. He says, you know that I've never asked for any money from any of you. You know that I was willing to work to provide for myself so I'm not a burden to you. He said, but you can't talk about it. He said, because the other ecclesias, they have seen to it that I should never be for want of money to live comfortably. And so he would remind them of the ecclesia at Thessalonica. He would remind them of the ecclesia at Philippi, and he would tell them there. And the Apostle Paul, in his exhortation to them, would remind them of these ecclesias. And he would say, I don't mind boasting about it, boasting about these brethren and sisters who were so helpful to me. And he says in verse 8, other churches have I robbed by accepting more than their share of support for my ministry from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and ran short financially, I did not burden any of you, for what I lacked was abundantly made up by the brethren who came from Macedonia. So I kept myself from being burdensome to you in any way, and I will continue to keep myself from being so. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me, this my boast of independence shall not be debarred, silenced, or checked in the regions of Achaia and most of Greece. And why? Because I do not love you? You say this? It's because you don't love them and you don't want their assistance? He said, do I say this because I do not love you? Do not have a preference for you. Wish you well and regard your welfare. And he said, God perceives and knows that I love you all and care for you in all these ways. So he refused the assistance from these people at all times. And when we read in verse 13, he says, for such men are false apostles, spurious, counterfeits, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles, special messengers of Christ, the Messiah. And it is no wonder, for Satan himself masquerading as an angel of light. So is it not surprising if his servants also masquerade as ministers of righteousness, but their end will correspond with their deeds. And this was what happened with this ecclesia. These men especially were coming in, and they were saying they're sowing the seed of discontent and undermining the truth in this way. And he says, such men are false. And he said, these are no more than evil persons. They're like Satan, as we know, is an adversary. They're an adversary. And he said, they come into you. And I'm sure Paul thought of the words of Jesus at this time, as I did when I read that passage. Remember, Jesus said, you got the scribes and Pharisees around you. They're very pious people. They spend a lot of time engaging in long prayers and so on. He said, they're nothing more than whitest sepulchres filled with dead men's bones. And I think that's a powerful picture of those men at this time. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. These men and women are masquerading. He said they're false. They're play actors. They're masquerading in a robe that was never given to them. You wear the robe of Jesus Christ. He said, but these men dress up, as they said, as self-righteous. And he said, they are masquerading as those who are the agents of Satan, or the adversary that would come to destroy you. And so the apostle said this in verse 16. He says, I repeat then, let no one think that I have lost my wits. This is what they were thinking of this man, this apostle Paul, remember, who has sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was well versed in the Holy Scripture, who could debate with any of them on the contents of the Old Testament. This man who, as we say, had been trained in this way, and no doubt helped him in his preaching of the gospel. And they were saying, as one of the kings said to him on one occasion, much learning hath made you mad, Paul. And he said, you may be thinking in the same lines of this, that you think that I've lost, or I'm a witless man. And he says in verse 16, I repeat then, let no one think I have lost my wits, but even if you do, then bear with a witless man, so that I too may boast a little. What I say by way of this confident boasting, I say not with the Lord's authority by inspiration, but as it were in pure witlessness. For since many boast of worldly things and according to the flesh, I will glory or boast also. And then he goes on to tell of some of the experience he had in the service of the Lord. So we continue in this way, and we're not going to complete our study of this chapter 11. We will finalize it in next Thursday, if it's the Lord's will, and we will deal with chapter 12, which is a very interesting one, when he speaks of the assistance that God has given to him by way of visions. And so the Apostle Paul here, in this one here, he's appealing to them that what they should do, they should measure themselves against the list of Paul's achievements. Remember what Paul said on one occasion? He says, be ye followers of me, even as of Christ. There's not many of us could say that this evening, if we made a statement to others, be ye followers of me. I would be the last one to say that. And I'm sure some of you, but the Apostle Paul could do this because he was Christ-like. He had the mind of Christ. He walked with Christ. He did everything possible to be an imitation of Jesus Christ. And so he said, be ye followers of me, even as of Christ. And so in verse, there's a question of his position. So in verse 22, he says, there's a question of whether he was a man in a position to take on this responsibility of the church or the ecclesia and in this particular way. And so in verse 20, he deals with the situation of being assisted by this ecclesia, and he goes further to tell them, no, I wouldn't take the money off you, because these people were, some of the members of this ecclesia were so evil thinking, because he could read their minds almost like Christ. And he said, if I take some money off you, because I'm short of buying, purchasing food. He said, what are you going to say next? You're going to create another dart to fire at me. And what you're going to say is, oh yeah, he's taking money, for his own use in this particular way. He's making gain of his work of the preaching of the truth. And that's what he says in that verse 22 in that particular way. And he says, in verse 20, I should read, for you endure it if a man assumes control of your souls and makes slaves of you. These are the super extra apostles. And makes slaves of you or devours your substance, spends your money and preys upon you or deceives and takes advantage of you or is arrogant and puts on airs or strikes you in the face. And he said, to my discredit, I must say, we have shown ourselves too weak for you to show such tolerance of us. For us to do strong, courageous things like that to you. But in whatever any person is bold and dares to boast, mind, I am speaking in this foolish, witless way, I also am bold and dare to boast. And so then what he said, well, why didn't you ask these super extra apostles to line themselves up with me and see if they're anything the way I have and what I've done for the work of the truth. And so we're going to conclude there because we've had read this evening, you remember the Apostle Paul then goes on from verse 22, covering a big section of his letter, telling them what he's been through with Christ. And I think he does this, and he does it for us,